Well, good morning, church. It's great to see everybody here today. Thank you for coming. We welcome our guests, and we're grateful that you're here with us, too. Hope you're having a good week. I hope you're having a better week than the lady I heard about that said, it's been a bad day today. First thing that happened was my ex got hit by a bus. Second thing that happened was I lost my job as a bus driver. Anyway. So I hope your week's going to go better than that. We're in Matthew chapter 4 this morning, Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. And the title of the message is The Victory Over Temptation. And I don't have a clicker up here, Emily, so you just, I'll be good if you can just click along when I get there. Probably works better, actually, but anyway. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him again, "It is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The title of the message today is The Victor Over Temptation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. After I graduated from seminary, I was called to be pastor of a church start in southern Kansas in a small town called Kiowa. The church start was made up of mostly younger couples and younger people, but God blessed us with some older people who were very great encouragement to Carla and I and the other young people in the church family. Alame and Bob Abbott became kind of surrogate grandparents to our children, who were all born while we served in Kansas. Another person who was a great joy to us was an encourager named Nellie Davis. Now, Nellie and her husband had followed their son from Sedalia, Missouri. He worked for the railroad, and they followed him to southern Kansas. While living in southern Kansas, two things happened to Nellie. Her husband died, first of all, and then her son was transferred away from southern Kansas to another place outside of Kansas. I think it was in Texas. Nellie, for a time, lived by herself, and she often questions, why did God bring her to Kansas after these things had happened? And I would also always tell her, "Nellie, I know why God brought you to Kansas. God brought you to Kansas for me." And I would tell, "God brought you to Kansas for the younger people in the Kiowa Southern Baptist Chapel," because she was such an encourager and such a seasoned Christian who lived her life before the Lord and lived in the joy of the Lord. She was always humorous, always laughing, always saying something funny. I remember she said, "When I was a young woman, I always wondered how an old lady could be tempted. But since I got here, I found out how it could happen." That was the kind of person Nellie was. And Nellie understood something about temptation. Temptation's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong thing. As long as we live, we're going to be tempted to do wrong and not do what God wants us to do. Since Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden by Satan not to believe God and trust his word and to live independently of him, all of our lives we will be tempted not to believe God and his word and to live independently of God. Every one of us have been tempted. and we will be tempted. Probably not directly by Satan, although he does still tempt, and he is active, but temptation has other sources too. Sometimes we're tempted by our own selfish and sinful desires. Sometimes we're tempted by the world system around us who continually bombards us with the things that are selfish and sinful and ungodly. James tells us we're tempted when each of us, by his own evil desires, is dragged away and enticed. And we've all been tempted, and we all sin. We have all fallen to that temptation. The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want you to understand this morning, there was one among us who was tempted in every way like we are, yet was without sin. We read this morning in Matthew 4 that after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. At the very beginning of his public ministry, after the spiritual high of baptism and the vision that John saw of the dove residing on Jesus, representing the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus, after that spiritual high, Jesus was led to temptation. There was a spiritual kind of low. He was challenged by the prince of darkness himself. And often that happens in our lives. We have this great spiritual experience, and the next thing you know, we are tempted to do something selfish and sinful. Now, I think verse 1 is a fascinating verse. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark uses the even more graphic word. He says that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Now notice, the Spirit didn't tempt Jesus. James tells us again that God cannot be tempted, and God, the Holy Spirit, is God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But the Spirit of God led Jesus to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led to be tempted. He was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Now, Satan could not tempt Jesus apart from the permission of Almighty God. We learn that from the book of Job. We learn that in other places of the scripture. And we also learn the Holy Spirit and God the Father never tempts anyone to sin, and he didn't tempt Jesus, but Satan tempted him. Temptation to evil is allowed by God, but it's never done by God. Craig Blomberg wrote this: an important interplay between the work of the Spirit and that of the devil appears here. The same Spirit who anointed Jesus in 3:16 now leads him to the place of temptation, but does not himself cause a temptation, which is attributed instead to the devil. By this phrasing, Matthew warns against two common errors: blaming God for temptation and crediting the devil with power to act independently of God. In the New Testament, God is always so disassociated from evil that he is never directly responsible for tempting humans. Yet the devil is never portrayed as an enemy equal with, but opposite to God. The devil is not God's equal. The devil always remains bound by what God permits. So Jesus was led by God's Spirit. He was led to be tempted by the devil. But as we read this and we understand the sovereign rule of God and the short leash that the enemy has, I want you to understand an even more important truth, and that is this: Jesus overcame every temptation. Jesus overcame every temptation. He overcame these we read about in Matthew 4. These were not the only temptations of Jesus' life. And every other temptation he faced throughout his earthly life, Jesus overcame. He never gave in to temptation. From the passage of Scripture we read in Matthew 4, we see this truth: that Jesus conquered every temptation as the sinless Lamb of God who then was sacrificed for our forgiveness. Jesus conquered every temptation as the sinless Lamb of God and then was crucified for our forgiveness. Because Jesus was perfect and conquered temptation, He is the Lamb of God. He is the perfect sacrifice. And His sacrifice is acceptable for the just forgiveness of everyone who will believe in Him. I want us to look how He overcame the temptation and provides us with an example of how to overcome the temptation. But I want us to remember that the thrust of this passage of Scripture is not teaching you and I how to overcome temptation, but it's teaching us that Jesus overcame temptation. He never gave in to sin. He conquered the enemy completely. But He did overcome temptation. First of all, Jesus overcame the temptation to fulfill legitimate needs in an illegitimate way. Now, Jesus was driven, the Scripture says, to the wilderness to be tempted. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was in communion with the Father. Was He tempted during this time? Possibly. But he was in communion with the Father. He didn't even think of food during this time. But when it was over, He was hungry. Jesus was fully human. As a human being, He was hungry. Now notice who came to Jesus to tempt Him. The devil. And it says the devil. It uses the definite article. The word devil here is basically a word which means accuser or slanderer. That's the word here that's used. The word is often used for those who falsely accuse in other places of the Scripture. It's used if someone falsely accuses someone, they are an accuser. But when it's used with the definite article, it is pointing to the archenemy of God and man, Satan himself. Now, there are those who do not believe in the existence of a personal devil, of Satan. But the Scripture is clear in teaching that he is real, that he is alive, that he hates God and he hates you. He is God's enemy and he is your enemy. And he wants to kill and steal and destroy you and every other human being that you know. He is real and alive. And he's present to cause evil in the world. And so it is the devil himself. He's not a little guy in a red suit. He'd like us to think of him like that. But no, the Bible says he often disguises himself as an angel of light. He looks like he's a good guy, but in reality he's an evil person. Evil guy. So Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. At the end of 40 days, Jesus was hungry. When you're hungry, you want something to eat. And so Satan says, okay, you know, you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, change these stones to bread. You can satisfy your hunger right here, right now. Someone has said that the stones in the wilderness sometimes resembled small biscuits. And when Jesus talks about when Satan talks about a loaf of bread, he's not talking about Wonder Bread here. He's talking about biscuits-like bread. You know, they didn't make bread like we make bread today. He's talking about some kind of biscuits. And so they kind of resembled biscuits. And Satan was tempted Jesus. He had a legitimate need for food, and Satan was tempting him to meet that need in an illegitimate way. Now, the nature of the temptation, first of all, he said, if you are the Son of God. Now, some people say you translate that since, but it could be translated it, if, and it reminds us a little bit of what he said to Eve. Did God really say? Now, God had just said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And was the enemy, was Satan himself trying to plant a doubt in Jesus' mind? Was he really the Son of God? Or was it just he recognized Jesus as the Son of God? And he was just trying to get him to meet the legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Now, we're tempted when we doubt God's word, aren't we? What does God tells us about us? We're his children. You know, we're more than conquerors, and then we get to feeling like we're nothing and nobody. You know, if you're a Christian, nobody's nobody. If you're not a Christian, do you realize that the Son of God loved you so much he died for you in your place? He died for you, and that makes you important. That makes you an object of the love of Almighty God. If you ever think you're nothing, even if you don't believe in Jesus, remember, Jesus loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. You might not be important to anybody else. You probably are important to other people, but I want you to know above all, you're important to God. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to believe in Jesus and have his life. But you also need to, we need to be careful that we don't doubt what God has said is true. Sometimes we as Christians, we think, you know, we're cut off from God or we don't hear his voice. And there are times that his voice is not as clear as other times, but it never means that he doesn't love us. It never means that he's not there to help us. He's always with us because he said, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, Satan always tries to get us to doubt the truth of the Word of God. But also, he tries to get us to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Now, Jesus, he wanted Jesus to act independently of his Father. He wanted to use his power and authority as the Son of God to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. You know, temptations come out of God-given desires. God gives us certain desires. He gives us desire, hunger and thirst, and he gives us desire to be loved. He gives us our human drives, and they're not in themselves wrong. But if we meet them in a way that does not honor God, if we try to meet legitimate desires in an illegitimate way, it becomes sin. Satan said to Jesus, act independently of the Father. Turn these stones into bread. Use this power that you have for selfish means. Notice how Jesus overcame the temptation. He used Scripture. He answered specifically from the book of Deuteronomy. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, and he had the power of God available. But notice how he met the temptation. He met it with the tools that you and I possess. He met it because he had the presence of the Holy Spirit with him. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you, the Scripture says. And he met it through his use of the Word of God. He remembered what God had said that was true. Man does not live on bread alone. He relied on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He said, it is written. And we could translate that, it is written and stands written forever. He was making his stand on the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't doubt the word, but he believed the word correctly and he stood on it. And Jesus was basically saying, my greatest need is not bread. The word of God, to hear from God is my greatest need. That is what life is all about. He was saying, I might be hungry physically, but I'm not going to doubt that the Father is going to provide for me in his way and his time. In his way and his time. You see, we have the same temptation. Will we believe God's truth that even if we have a pressing need today, even if we have some kind of hunger or financial need or a physical need or whatever it is, that God will supply that need in his time and his way? Either we trust God or we're tempted to meet those needs in an illegitimate way. Overcoming the temptation to fulfill legitimate needs, we need to remember, speak, and apply the truth of the Word of God and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus overcame the first temptation to meet legitimate needs in an illegitimate way by his Word and his Spirit. And he enables us as believers also to do that. Secondly, Jesus overcame the temptation to test the protection and mercy of God. Now, Satan took Jesus to a spot in the temple where he could view the entire temple complex. And it was high. We don't know exactly. There have been those who made suggestions, maybe part of Herod's palace where he could look down on the whole city of Jerusalem. But he said to him, he took him up there and he said, somehow, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan tempts him and he says, throw yourself down. The Scripture says. He's going to not let you strike your foot against a stone. The angels are going to bear you up. Satan is quoting Scripture here. He's quoting Scripture. Jesus had used Scripture, and so Satan now is using Scripture. It makes clear something. Not everyone who quotes Scripture uses it correctly. Not everyone who quotes Scripture is concerned with the truth and the glory of God. There are those who use Scripture to mislead others, and they are all around us in our day. All around us. Satan was taking Scripture out of his context, and he was misusing it. And there are those who misuse it and use it for selfish and self-centered means, and they deceive many people through the wrong use of Scripture. Yes, it is true that God protects those who are doing His will until their task is completed. But Satan was asking Jesus to force the Father's hand, to take a risk the Father did not want Him to take, to put Him to the test, to perform spectacular miracles. He was asking Jesus to trust the truth of the Word of God instead of believing His Word, to test the protection and mercy of God. Now notice how Jesus answered again. He again answered with Scripture. He again quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He said, again it is written. We could translate that, on the other hand, it is written. Jesus Himself uses Scripture to correctly interpret Scripture by Scripture. You see, Scripture doesn't contradict itself. To understand all of Scripture, you have to look at it in unity. There are some Scriptures that seem that they don't line up and match up when you compare them to other Scriptures and study them in light of the whole testimony of God. They begin to make sense. Scripture does not contradict itself. God doesn't tell you to tell you two different things. And so you always interpret Scripture by Scripture. That's one of the Reformed principles. You always interpret Scripture by Scripture. If someone says to you something that kind of sounds a little bit right, but you think something's just not right, and you study the Scripture and you think, yeah, that's not the way that we're supposed to apply that. That's not the way other Scripture helps us to see God's truth. So Jesus said, it is written again, or on the other hand, it's written. Marvin Vincent said this, in that it is written again of Christ lies a great lesson. There lies in it the secret of our safety and defense against all distorted use of isolated passages in the Holy Scripture. Only as we enter into the unity of Scripture, as it balances, completes, and explains itself, are we warned against error and delusion, excess or defect on this side or the other. Thus the retort, it is written again, must be continually applied. For indeed, what very often happens are heresies, what very often are heresies, but they are one-sided, exaggerated truths. Truths whipped away from indeed, from the body and complex of truth, without the balance of counter-truth, which should have been kept in their due place. One of the things is that one of the truths that's been totally distorted in our day is the prosperity gospel that many embrace. That God wants everybody to be happy, everybody to be wealthy. You know, if you're a believer, you're supposed to have wealth, you're supposed to be happy. You know, if you give money to me and my ministry, then God's going to bless you and give you 10 times what you gave me. Well, that Scripture has been misapplied. I do believe God wants us to be successful. I do believe God wants us to be prosperous, but I don't think that always means financial prosperity. You know, the writer of the song, It Is Well With My Soul, he wrote that song when his wife and children had been killed on an ocean liner. But it was still well with his soul. You see, people take Scripture out of context. And you say, God wants you to prosper, He wants you to be successful. Yeah, I believe God wants you to be the best employee that you can be. I believe God wants me to be the best pastor I can be. But that doesn't mean, sometimes that means when I'm a true and faithful employee, I might get fired because I'm doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing that my boss wants me to do. You see, we got to be careful. We got to look at the unity of Scripture to make sure we're not misusing particular passages. And so we interpret by Scripture, Scripture with Scripture. Then I want you to also see this. God does not promise to protect us if we do stupid things. We are never to presume on the protection and mercy of God. Yet we are not to put God to the test. If you ever say to God, God, if you love me, you'd heal me or you'd heal some family member that's sick. Or God, if you love me, you'd provide this thing for me right now, or you'd give me that new car that I need. Or if you ever say, God, if you love me, you're putting God to the test. God doesn't have to prove he loved you. He already proved it. Jesus died on the cross for you. I mean, if that doesn't prove God loves you, I don't know what will. God has already proven his love for you, and you should never test his love, and you should never put him to the test. Yes, you can ask him for things. And we can ask him even for things that maybe he's not going to give us if we think we need them. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't ever say, God, if you don't do this, you don't love me, or God, you're not as powerful as I think you are because you don't do this, because you cannot put God to the test. You see, God gives us everything we need. He has mercy on us. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't owe Bob Ray one thing. He doesn't owe me a thing, and he doesn't owe you a thing either. He doesn't give us what he gives us because he owes us. He gives us what he gives us because he loves us. But he doesn't owe me a thing. Jesus resisted the temptation by speaking and believing the word of God and correctly understanding it. That's why you need to be in your Bible, folks. You know, I would often tell people in former churches, sometimes I'm tempted just to say something so off the wall and just see if anybody would call me on it. Well, I think a lot of you would. But I've been in churches, I think people read, I could say the most outrageous things and they would say, amen. Hey, Bob Ray is not the author of truth. God is the author of truth, and his word is how we understand what's true and what's not true. You've got to correctly understand, be in your word, so that when someone says something to you, that you see, the danger is not someone saying something totally outrageous. The danger is someone saying something very close to the truth and getting us off. That's the danger. Jesus overcame the temptation to presume upon the protection and mercy of God. He understood God's word and he correctly applied it. But finally, there's one more thing. Jesus overcame the temptation to fulfill God-given ambition apart from God-honored methods. In the last temptation, the devil just basically dropped every pretense. He showed somehow Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he promised him, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. He dropped every pretense. And he says, I'll give it all to you, Jesus, if you fall down and worship me. Now, first of all, we might ask ourselves, were they his to give? Well, the Bible does give Satan certain authority. Jesus called him the prince of this world. And the devil has certain authority, but it's always under the sovereign rule of God. And that authority will not be forever, because ultimately he'll be completely and utterly destroyed. The Bible says he'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the scripture tells us. He's going to be completely and ultimately all destroyed. And so they actually weren't his to give, but he offered them to Jesus anyway. And, well, whose are they ultimately? Who will they belong to? Well, ultimately, they'll belong to Jesus himself. In Psalm chapter 2, in the prophetic Psalm 2, Jesus, the Father's talking, and he says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. The Lord, the Father, said, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the end of the earth your possession. So ultimately, they were going to be Jesus's. And they were Jesus before, but ultimately they're going to be. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So what was the temptation? The temptation was to achieve this without suffering, without the cross. If Jesus would have succumbed to this temptation, he would have been acting independently of the Father and under the authority of the evil one, and the world could not have been saved. It was kind of that same temptation that was used when Jesus was on the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross and we'll believe you. But Jesus would not act independently of the Father. He came to save the world. The only way to do it was through the cross, through suffering that he would have to face. The temptation was to want the right things, but to go about and get them in the wrong way. You can want the right things, but you better not go about and getting it in the wrong way. The end does not justify the means. That's what Jesus was tempted to do. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be used greatly by God, with wanting to make a difference in the world. But if you achieve that through illegitimate ways and not God's intended way, you are sinning. You can have a great ministry, and I know people that have had great ministry, and then we find out they achieve them through some wrong way, or they were living a double life, or something like that. If you take sinful, unethical shortcuts, if you reject the way of doing things right, and maybe the way of suffering, then you fall into the temptation that was presented to Jesus. The way of greatness in the kingdom of God is the way of suffering and service, even for you and I. You see, Jesus said, if you will follow me, any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the suffering that we face because of that, for it's going to be greater and lesser. I don't know why some people seem to suffer more and some suffer less. God has so blessed me and protected me. I'm just amazed. And then when I hear about my brothers and sisters and some of the things that they've gone through and that happened to their family, I don't know why they have to go through things that I basically didn't. I didn't have to suffer that way. I can't explain that. I don't think anybody can. But I do know this, the way of following Jesus is the way of me, Bob Ray, taking up his cross daily and following Jesus and even doing the difficult things that are before me. And even suffering if that's what God calls me to do. Jesus overcame the temptation to fulfill his God-given ambition apart from God-honored methods. He would not compromise. He went the way of the cross and suffering and service. Now, don't miss the point of this passage of Scripture. It's not primarily written to teach us how to overcome temptation. That's not the primary emphasis of this passage of Scripture. I think I've preached this passage of Scripture many times, and I think I may have indicated that that was the primary reason. But as I study this, it's written to point out that we have a Savior who overcame every temptation. It's written to show us that Jesus is the one who conquered the enemy. And he is the victorious Savior that we can have victory through if we believe in him. The passage shows Jesus to be God's, to be sinless and acceptable as the sacrifice. Jesus conquered every temptation as a sinless Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sin. It's about him. I don't conquer every temptation. And neither will you. I hope as I grow in Christ, I conquer more of them than I used to. But I'm telling you, I still don't conquer every temptation. I still am tempted. You know, Carl and I will get into something, and I know, I shouldn't say that, I shouldn't say that, I shouldn't say that, and I say that. I don't conquer every temptation. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And it's not Bob Ray's righteousness that gets me, that makes me right with God. It's what Jesus has done for me. It's what He has done for me. He conquered Satan in every way, and He provides a just mean for our forgiveness. It's Jesus who is able to help us in our weaknesses. The Scripture says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace." As sinners who fall to temptation, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Yes, He's the one who helps me. He helps me to overcome temptation. He overcame every temptation. He won every victory. I won't win every victory, and neither will you. But we can have victory over temptation by His Spirit and His Word as we rely on Him. And you know, the other thing that I'm so glad of is that we have one who loves us and helps us when we fall. When we fall. The Apostle John wrote, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." I'm glad that He is the one who conquers. And He helps me to conquer, and He helps me when I don't conquer. And my trust and my faith is in Him. Let's pray together. Maybe you've been beaten up by temptation lately. Maybe you've just seemed like you're falling all the time. And you just kind of want to beat yourself up because of it. The Lord's there to help you. First of all, He's there and He forgives. He understands your weaknesses. He won't excuse when you fall, but He understands it. And He's there to help you. And He doesn't want you to feel like, "I'm never going to have victory in this area of my life." God is there to help you to have victory. And it might take a while. It might be a process or a struggle, but God will help you. And He helps you when you fall, and He's there to pick you up. Ask for His strength, for His help. Ask Him to better help you to understand His Word and to walk in His Spirit more closely, so that you will less and less fall into those temptations. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. Jesus is the perfect one who died for you. And I pray that today that you'd put your trust and your faith in Him. You might need to take a step to walk closer with the Lord. Maybe you need someone to pray with you about a particular struggle that you're going through or something else. Annette and Dan are going to be at the back this morning, and they're going to be at the bottom of the stairs to help you to process anything that you might need to process this morning. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and there's something you need to pray about with someone, there's someone you need to talk about. You need to talk to them about being a Christian. Or maybe you're not quite ready to become a Christian, but you'd like to know more about Jesus. I'd encourage you to take advantage of their being there, to ask them questions and for them to pray with you. Father, we love You. And we thank You that You are the perfect conqueror. Lord, we are more than conquerors through You. And we thank You for that, but it's because You are the conqueror. You are the victor. You overcame every temptation. And in You is the victory for all who believe and belong to You. I thank You for that. I pray that there's those here, Lord, they're being beat up by the enemy. They're being destroyed by sin in their life. I pray that You would help them to know that You love them, that You will forgive them, and that You will help them. I pray that any that haven't put their trust in You, Jesus, today would put their trust in the One who overcame every temptation. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.